If you have your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 6 and then Joshua 7, we're going to read two verses in Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua 7. We're going to get right at it this morning. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about how to fix, how to repair an aching heart. How to repair an aching heart. Somebody came to me this morning and said, "You going to sing that song about my aching heart?" And I said, "No, I'm not going to sing that song this morning. I might sing Put Another Log on the Fire for you because I learned the words to that last week." But we happened to start using our fireplace in our new house, and so I had to go run those words off so Bonnie could hear them. She never heard the whole bunch of them. Put Another Log on the Fire. Cook me up some bacon and some beans and all that. You don't want to hear that. Let me just go ahead and get right into this morning. But I do want to talk to you about how to fix an aching heart. And you say, "How are you spelling that?" Well, A-C-H-A-N. Not aching, but aching. Because many of us are infected from time to time with an aching heart. You say, "Well, what's that all about?" Well, many of you have already read the book of Joshua. And I encourage you to go ahead and read chapter 8 for next week. But if you've read chapter 7, you know what happened in chapter 7. And this fella, Achan, well, he was just a problem. You know, we love to try to get away with things, don't we? And many times we think we do. We think that we do things on the sly and nobody knows about it. We think we can just delve into things that we know are wrong. They're against God, against us, against our family. And we think we can get into it and nobody will know about it. We try to get away with things. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, in every place, beholding the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3. He knows everything. There was a drunk husband that snuck up the stairways quietly. He looked in the bathroom mirror and bandaged the bumps and bruises he'd received in a barroom brawl earlier that night. He then proceeded to climb into bed, smiling at the thought that he'd pulled it over on his wife one more time. When morning came, he opened his eyes and there stood his wife. And the first words out of her mouth were, "You were drunk again last night, weren't you?" "No, honey, why would you say that?" "Well, if you weren't, who put all the Band-Aids on the bathroom mirror?" We think we're getting away with things many times. You know, the truth is that our wives, our husbands, our children are very perceptive about what we do, and they know when we're trying to pull the wool over their eyes or we're trying to hide something. And, hiding things, that really plays into the story this morning. As we always do, I want you to stand to your feet. Let me read you a little bit of God's Word. As I have been saying a lot lately, this is the Bible. It's God's Word. Somebody came up to me and says, "You're copying somebody on TV." Folks, I don't even watch television preachers, so I don't even know who you're talking about. But I'm here to tell you that this is the Word of God. This is God's holy word. How many of you believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
How many of you really do believe this is a rock, a place to build your life on? It's not shifting sand. This is the rock. This is the foundation. This is the revealed word of God given to us. And so we stand to show reverence and honor. And I wish that our nation would stand up again in reverence and honor to the word of God. And to the preaching of His Word, and to authority in general. If there's anything that our nation is lacking, if there's anything that has happened to our culture, if there's anything that is taking us down a road that there is no return from, it is the very thought that no one wants to submit themselves to any authority whatsoever. They don't want children to have to submit to parents, parents to have to submit to government. And the last thing is to submit to a God, a sovereign God. And so we have an emerging church today that would like to make God in their image instead of let God say we're made in His. This is the inspired, infallible, it is the seven times tried by fire Word of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you may be fully prepared and complete for this life. Please don't ask me to preach from something else, talk about something else, or to bring a magazine to the pulpit. It's just not going to happen because this is the Word of God. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 18. It says here, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Chapter 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua, and they said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all of the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and they struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. And the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all of the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they, plural, have even taken some of the accursed things and have stolen and deceived, and they have also put them among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the cursed thing from among you. First phrase of the next verse, get up, sanctify the people. Father, once again, add your blessing, add your power to the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And you can be seated. So how to fix an aching heart. And let's talk about this big battle with self that we have. One of the more interesting courses of events in life is to see how many times a tremendous victory is followed up by a crushing defeat. Having strolled through the Jordan River and having a heyday at Jericho, the children of Israel were flying high. They were full of confidence. That promise in chapter 1:5 about no one being able to stand before them seemed to be coming true in their lives. There's nothing wrong with confidence, of course. It's a good idea to be confident. Somebody said that confidence is knowledge. If you have a good knowledge about the subject matter at hand, then you're going to be more confident as you confront it. Confidence is a good thing. But 100% self-reliance and self-confidence is a damning thing. And it makes you think that you are in charge. And we're going to see how self stopped the blessing of God and the string of victories for Israel. In this case, one man thought what he did personally. Please tune in. In this case, one man thought that what he did personally was not going to be a problem and surely wouldn't cause trouble for the whole nation. How wrong Achan was. He was part of a nation that had a covenant with God. He had been given clear instructions concerning the treasures and goods of Jericho. We read that, chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. It wasn't fuzzy communication. He didn't say, I would prefer, I would like, and it might harm you if you do. He said very clearly that there's a curse that is placed upon that person, that family, and this whole nation, if you partake of anything that's supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. And so today, we as a church have to come face to face with the fact that we, like they, are all members of one family. We're members of one body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Write down the reference and you can study it. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Speaking of the church, you are the body of Christ. Of all the illustrations in the New Testament that talk about what the church is, far more than any other illustration, the church is called the body of Jesus Christ. Back in verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says something else. It says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And according to the Word of God, in that passage of Scripture, and according to the whole context, your spiritual temperature affects the rest of the body of Christ. Let me say that again. Your spiritual temperature as a believer in the body of Christ has a tremendous effect on the entire body of Christ. You know, there's a thought out there that thinks that, you know, I am who I am and I can do what I want to do and I'm the captain of my own fate. I am the one that's in charge of my life. I don't have to answer to anyone. No one has to answer to me. I do what I want. I don't need to be called into account for it. No one can decide my life for me. It's my body. It's my life. It's my future. If I want to waste it, I can waste it, and it won't have any effect on anybody else. There's never been a bigger lie of Satan told than that one right there. Because you can't do what you want to do and have it only affect you. What I know for a fact is this church is made up of individual members, and that the individual lives of the attenders of this church determines the spiritual condition of this church. This church is no more spiritual. It is no more capable. It is no more unified than any one person that's a part of this church. Interesting, isn't it? The same is true of our family. When one member of a family is out of sync, is irresponsible, or behaving badly, the whole family suffers for it. How many families are in poverty today because dad got going the wrong direction? He got with the wrong crowd. In fact, he was the wrong crowd and joined like birds of a feather with the wrong crowd. He did the wrong thing. And he brought his wife and he brought his children to go with him. I suppose Brother Jerry could stand up here and tell us this story for hours this morning, couldn't you, Brother Jerry, about people that you work with from week to week and the consequences for the families of those that just make a choice that they think only has to do with them. Well, when you make choices, when you make decisions, and when you decide to disregard the Word of God, it has tremendous ramifications for you as an individual. It has tremendous consequences for your family. And if you're a believer and you play with fire, and you do those things that you think you can get away with and nobody knows about it, well, there's no such thing as that. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, God was upset with the children of Israel. He knew all about this. He saw everything that went on. He knew what Achan had done. And before Joshua and the rest of the people had even discovered they had a problem, God knew it. He was upset with them. And he decided that that family, the family of Judah, was going to suffer because of that. So how do you fix an aching heart, this heart of individualism, this heart of self-reliance, this deceitful heart, this heart that hides things, this heart that does things under the cover of darkness, this heart that only thinks of themselves and is self-reliant? How do you fix that aching heart? Well, what was wrong with him as an individual was also reflected in the whole nation. He thought that what he did as an individual had no effect on anyone else, but as we read, it does. I want to work on this morning from a point of view of a series of questions. And you have them on your sheet, and I'd like you to write them down. And the first question is, I have to ask myself, when defeat comes in my life, how is it that I am usually defeated? How are we usually defeated as a Christian, even if we've already won a victory? And that's not anything unusual. You see, Elijah, after he had defeated the 450 prophets of Baal, went through one of the deepest valleys of his life. And he ran from Jezebel and hid. And it happened that way. Peter made a great profession, and then Peter denied the Lord. And then Peter made another great profession, and then Peter went fishing and said, I quit. I'm not going to follow the Lord. And you see, great successes many times followed by great defeats. And so it's not anything new, and that's what happened here in the life of this nation, Israel. Tremendous, unbelievable, unprecedented, never before heard of victory at the city of Jericho when they had walked by faith. Do not forget the lesson of last week. the walls of difficulty and opposition in your life fall down through the walk of faith, not through a miracle of minutes, not through a miracle of a moment. They come down through the walk of faith. Just keep faith walking. Keep obeying the Lord. It may not be today, tomorrow, next week, and you may not find it until eternity. But I'm here to tell you that the wall of faith, or the walk of faith, brings down the walls of opposition. And they experienced that. The 13th trip around the city, down came the walls. 13th trip, and down come the walls. And so they are victorious. What an unbelievable victory that they had. Now then, they suffer this unthinkable defeat. And how are we usually defeated? Well, we get the bird's eye view of what had happened. God knew, and He saw the sin of a man named Achan, the presumption of Israel as a nation. And in those verses, the story unfolds of what God already knew in heaven. It is noteworthy to know that God made... It is noteworthy that God was mad at all of Israel for the sin of one man, but it wasn't only the sin of one man, because the nation itself was presumptuous. The first thing that we can understand about that is under the idea there of what are the... How is it that we're usually defeated? Well, the first thing, write it down, is we first of all become overconfident or self-confident. They sent out the spies. They sent them out to the city of Ai. And they went over there and they looked at the city and said, "Why, this is just a little city. It's not very fortified at all compared to Jericho. We annihilated Jericho." Somehow they got it in their mind that they annihilated Jericho. Somehow they began to take credit and began to think there was something about them that had given them the ability to take down Jericho. They didn't have any ability. They didn't do anything but obey. They just walked and God brought down the walls, but somehow they begun to get overconfident and self-confident. And so they just recommended a few soldiers be sent. And pride is a destructive force. By now the Israelites were thinking they were good at conquest. Somehow they'd forgotten that the walls of Jericho didn't fall because of them. They fell because of God. So overconfidence, self-confidence. And the second thing is lack of preparation. They just didn't prepare. They lost 36 men at Ai. They thought that they were going to rout the place very easily. But they lost 36 men and they fled before their enemies. It's very, very obvious what they failed to do. Look at verse number 2. "Now Joshua sent the men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel. And he spoke to them and said, 'Go up and spy out the country.' And they returned," verse 3, "and Joshua said and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are very few.'" And so they didn't prepare. They thought they had the thing won before it started. The first thing we notice here is they failed to pray and seek God. They just didn't do it. Beforehand, they were praying. Joshua talked to the warrior of the Lord outside the city of Jericho. They prayed. They sought the Lord's guidance. They had wanted His blessing on what they were trying to do, but this time they didn't. They thought they could handle it all themselves. How many times are we guilty of jumping ahead of the Lord and His will? And I want to ask you a question. Do you find that most of your prayer life is concerned with getting out of trouble with God instead of asking God to keep you from making the mistake in the first place? How many of us are like that? Don't raise your hand, but many, we spend a lot of our prayer life trying to get out of trouble. We're confessing, we're repenting, we're asking for forgiveness, and we're saying, "God, oh please, I did it and it was wrong." You know, if we'd have started with prayer before we made the decision, we might not have made the decision that we made. They didn't pray ahead of time. They got into trouble with God because they didn't pray. They didn't seek His will in doing that. They didn't take the Ark of the Covenant with them. If you'll go back and think about it, when they were getting ready to cross the Jordan River, what went first? Well, the priest carrying the Ark. God went before them and they followed. And then when they went around the walls of Jericho, the priest, the Ark, the people, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord was with them everywhere they went. This time they didn't even bother. No prayer and no pleading for the presence of the Lord in all of their doings. Well, the answer to that's real easy in a lot of lives today, because most people wouldn't want the Lord to accompany them to do the things that they're planning on doing anyway. That's a good indicator that what we're planning on doing or where we're planning on going is not going to have God's blessing if we're certainly not wanting to pray and invite Him to accompany us. Interesting. They didn't take the Ark of the Lord with them. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47 says something interesting. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's and He will give all of you into our hands." Notice that. Not by sword, not by might, not by spirit, but by the power of God. They thought they were just going to go over and rout that place. They thought they could handle it. It was just a little task. How many of you get into that situation in your life? You take God the big things and the little things, you handle on your own, and come to find out the little thing was a big thing, and you made a big mistake, and you didn't think it was so big, and you just told God, I've got this one. I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to grow up and do this, and I'm going to grow up and do that, or me and my wife, we're going to make this decision. We're going to go over here. I've always wanted to live there. I've always wanted to have that job. And you just say, I've got this figure. This is what I've always wanted. I don't even have to ask God about this one. We want to ask God about eternity. Oh, God, save my soul. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I can't do anything about that. But all the rest of the stuff, Lord, here on this earth, I got this all figured out. I've got it covered. I won't even bother to ask you. There was a missionary in Africa. And the story is told about this missionary that got out in the bush, as my brother-in-law, Bob Hayton, likes to talk about being out in the bush. Every time he says that, I picture him sitting in a bush. Moses had his bush, Bob's got his bush, and I'm always thinking about him being out there. Well, this guy was out in the bush, so to speak, there in one of those central African countries, and he was out there, and it got late. He stayed out too long, and he was trying to get back. It got dark. He couldn't see the road. He couldn't see his way, so he pulled over his Jeep, and he made himself a camp there. Well, while he was trying to pitch his camp, a big lion right there just came walking up, and oh my, he was scared. Big lion confronted me, I would be scared. I'm scared of smaller stuff than lions. Oh, but he saw that lion, he said, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Well, he thought about Daniel in the lion's den, and so this missionary gets down on his knees and he begins to pray, oh God, you delivered David from the paw of the bear and the lion, the mouth of the lion, and you could. He just prayed and poured out his heart to the Lord, and there, he looked up and the lion was gone. He wasn't anywhere to be found. Oh, thank God for just delivering me from that lion. He thought, he hummed and he sang and he set up his tent. Went inside his tent, laid down. While he's inside his tent, he begins to hear a mosquito. Do you like mosquitoes? That is the one creation of God I'm going to ask him about one day. I hate a mosquito. I don't know if I'm supposed to hate or not, but if there's anything on earth I hate, it's a mosquito. And second in line would be just plain old common house fly. I cannot stand those things. Light on. Light off. That guy spent the entire night annoyed with that mosquito. He could just imagine when he woke up in the morning, that was going to be the fattest, fullest mosquito that there had ever been on planet Earth. He was worried about malaria. He was worried about typhoid. He was worried about everything because he just couldn't get that mosquito. Then it dawned on him. When I faced a lion, I prayed. When I faced a mosquito, I fought it on my own. Little things. AI is just a little city. We can handle it. 36 daddies not coming home to their sons. 36 wives are going to be facing the future without their husbands. 36, maybe more, children not knowing why this had to happen. Because they could just do it on their own. Do you think you can do things on your own? Do you think you can handle this life? Do you think you really don't need to pray for your children when they go off to school every day? Do you really think that they can go off to the university and go down there and not be infected? Is that what you think? Do you think that they can rub shoulders with the leprosy of this world and stay clean? Is that what you think? Or do you think you better be on your knees praying for your children nonstop? Do you think you ought to be praying for your own good health even when you've already got it? We like to pray when it goes bad, but do we thank God for it when we've got it good? Do we pray for God to help us do the right things, eat the right things? And do we pray without ceasing? And see, that's what we're supposed to do. They didn't go to prayer. They didn't take the ark. Well, they had a lack of understanding. Verse number 5 and letter B, after their terrible defeat at the hands of Ai, the people are feeling the same fear that their enemies experienced. Look at verse 5. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. And therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember what happened to all of the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all those other ites? Do you remember when they defeated Sihon and defeated Og and they defeated the Moabites and the Amalekites and they defeated all those people out there in the desert? Everybody's heart melted within them in Canaan. Their knees were knocking. Their hearts had melted. They couldn't hold a sword. Now all of a sudden, who's afraid? Now whose heart is melting? You know what? Your courage for Christ is going to always go down directly in proportion to how in contact with God you are. So how can we discover the problem? That's question number two. How can we discover this problem? Well, verses 6 to 15 talk about it and what a problem it was. They were right back to first base again. They were full of fear. They already won one battle with fear when they crossed that river. Now then, they're fearful again. So what can they do? Well, they can go back now. It's never too late. They can resort to prayer. Write that down, verses 6 to 9. If you really want to find out what a problem is in your life, if there are just great heartaches and great problems and difficulties in your life, my first recommendation is to go to God in prayer and go to Him first and go to Him early. And this is how Joshua did it. But we're like him a lot. Notice how like Joshua we are. The first thing he did is, Lord, why did you let us down? Lord, I can't believe you let that happen. Lord God, where are you? I mean, this is not going to be good for you. He asked him a series of questions. Verse number 7. Why did you bring us across the river? Did you bring us over here to destroy us? What can I say when the people turn and run in fright from the fight? What am I going to do? We've lost a battle now. Lord, you promised we weren't going to lose any battles. God, what in the world are you doing to us? Verse 9. What are you going to do about this, Lord? They are going to talk bad about you. What are you going to do? Hey, God, this is your fault. This is Joshua. He said, Pastor, I feel so bad. I feel so guilty when I begin to blame God. Hey, Joshua blamed God. He didn't get away with it, but he did blame God. Well, you say, well, what happened? Well, you know what? When we make decisions that carry consequences, many times we want to accuse God for the consequences of our choices, and that really won't work. We really do. We love this free choice, don't we? We love to be able to choose. We love it in America. I was listening to Stuart McAllister speak one time, and God willing, we're going to have him here sometime. He works with Ravi Zacharias Ministries, and he's a guy from Scotland. Absolutely holds you in the palm of his hand as he speaks. And he was talking about Americans, and he was talking about, you know, what's going on in the United States. He's an outsider. He doesn't live here, and he's come and lived here for 2-3 years. He said, well, one of the biggest problems you have is the number of choices you have. And we said, what? He says, yeah. He says, in other countries of the world, he says, you go in, you ask for toothpaste, and that's what you get, a tube of toothpaste, not an opportunity for 437 brands of toothpaste. We like choices. Everybody else in the world, if you go to Peru today, you can have your choice of about 7 or 8 different automobiles, but not here. You can have your choice of anything. In fact, if you want to get your cable hooked up, really, really, really hooked up, you can have over 500 channels of cable on your television. I was listening to one of these talk shows, and the guys were on there talking, and one guy called in to complain there wasn't anything to watch on television. The guy said, well, don't you have cable? He says, yeah, I got 540 channels. That's all funny, but the story is that we have all kinds of choices and we choose all kinds of things, and lots of us would like to think that God's going to make us like a robot. He's going to give us free will and at the same time control our choices. Wouldn't that be nice? Okay, God, I really appreciate this free choice that we make all the choices we want. You know what? I'll tell you what I think I'll do. I think I'll carry on an illicit affair with somebody. Nobody will know about it and it won't burn me. Well, it's real simple. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom without being burned? Real simple. The consequences are automatic. You're never going to get by. It's just not going to happen. And then all of a sudden, they make the choice. The thing happens. They get burned. God, why did you let this happen? That's what Joshua's doing. Joshua's saying, God, what in the world is you brought it? You did this, you did that, you did this, and we're just doing everything you told us to do. And here we are. Look, there's 36 mamas and 36 little children that aren't going to have their husband and father come home. Lord, what are we going to? There's not going to be any will to fight on anybody's part anymore. Interesting how the Lord answered it. You know, after you resort to God in prayer, then God's automatically going to reveal the problem. Would you write that down? He's going to reveal the problem, verses 10 to 15. He says to him there in verse number 10, he says, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up off your knees. Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? He says, look, it's too late for that. There's no sense down there on your knees asking me why I did this or did that. He said, there's sin in your camp. What? You know, God knows about our sins. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. God hates our sins. Proverbs 6:16, the Bible says the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. God has a plan for our sins to forgive it. God will punish our sins. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. If you sow to the whirlwind, if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap a whirlwind. Don't think that God's going to be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's also going to reap. And sin affects those that are around us. Boy, that's the real revelation, isn't it? Sin affects those that are around us. Verse number 11 and 12. We cannot sin in a vacuum. Your sins and my sins have the ability to drastically lower the spiritual temperature of a church, of a nation, of a state, of a city. And the first direct impact is it's going to lower the spiritual temperature of a family. There are people in the room today that know exactly what I'm talking about because somebody in the family has decided to just go willy-nilly any direction they want, and they've made choices that has condemned the family. And there are bank accounts that are emptied out based on the choices that young people are making. And there are discouraged, unsatisfied wives and husbands that have been emptied out. They've been emptied out of the confidence and trust that they had toward their mate because of the choices that they were making. It is impossible for you to sin in a vacuum. It's impossible for you to be the only one. Sin affects those that are around us. Sin hinders God's work. Sin must be dealt with. Either you and I deal with our sins or God will deal with them. A few moments ago, Josh had us up here and we were reading from 1 Corinthians, and it talks about the fact that either we will judge our sins or God will judge them. You know, if we'd be our own judges and judge our own sin, God wouldn't have to. But when we try to hide it, God will judge it. So, Pastor, number three, what is the extent of the damage? You know, Achan did this thing, and I mean, it was one guy. I mean, if you had an army, Pastor, of hundreds of thousands of people, and only one of all of those people did anything wrong, why, to have 99.9% of all of your soldiers in line and doing what they're supposed to do and only have one of them do wrong, well, that would be pretty good. We ought to celebrate that thing. I mean, Joshua and the Lord should have been celebrating that only one of his soldiers, just one of them, had done the wrong thing. You see, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And God doesn't go by percentages. He was ready to bring down an entire nation on the basis of one man. Whew. What is the extent of the damage? Well, first of all, make sure you get this one. This is the most important. First one is sinners are discovered. Sinners are discovered. You say, Pastor, who killed those people out there in California that they let O.J. Simpson go over? Who did that? You know what? That crime was seen by Almighty God. Nobody got away with it. Do you know that every crime, every sin, everything that's ever been done has been seen by God in heaven above, and nobody gets away with anything? God is watching. Sinners are discovered. Achan had all the time in the world to come clean in the process. And this is a wonderful thought of grace that I want to give you here at this moment. It's just so wonderful. I want you to look at it, if you would, there in verse number 14. It says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and so on. Verse number 16, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. So he marches by 12 tribes of Israel, tribe by tribe, and finally comes to Judah. And God says, yep, it's in the tribe of Judah. And then he brought by the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites. And he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Get this picture now. God says to Joshua, Joshua, there is sin in your camp, and here's how you're going to find it. You're going to start with all of them. And then you're going to pick out the tribe. Then you're going to pick out the clan. Then you're going to pick out the family. Then you're going to pick out the smaller family. And then you're going to pick out the man. And here stands Achan. all the while knowing that he is the man. What in the world could have been going through the mind of Achan to think that he was going to escape this thing? What in the world could have been going through his mind that as he saw these dominoes falling one after another coming toward him, what in the world could have possessed him to make him think, well, somehow, some way, you know what? When they fell, when he knew that he was the one, and when the announcement was made, we're going to do a survey to find out who has taken of the accursed thing, he could have found grace if he'd have confessed. He could have found grace at the second step. He could have found grace at the third step. He could have found grace at the fourth step. But when he refused the grace and he refused the opportunity and he refused to reveal himself and refused to confess, then he had to confess. Look at this. It says there, and then he brought, verse 18, his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, look at this verse. Give the glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and he said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God. I want you to hear me and hear me very well this morning. Listen to me, that you that think you can sneak through life. Listen to me if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Listen to me if you are leading your family down the wrong road. You're rejecting. You're not believing. You're just hiding out. You're your own man. You're making your own decisions. I'm here to tell you that there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, like it or not, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You will not escape. Just like this story illustrates, give glory to God. Let it be known what you have done. And he says, I confess that he is the Lord God. And then they stoned him. But he had grace, 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 judgment. Ooh, what a story this is. You know what you're living in right now, my dear friend? You're living in the day of, why don't you confess? Why don't you come to Jesus? Why don't you trust him now? Why don't you believe? Why don't you stop trying to hide? Why don't you stop trying to convince the world that you're just Mr. Cool Magool and everything's okay? Why don't you come clean and say, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved? Why don't you do that while grace on grace on grace on grace keeps being poured out on your life? Why don't you do that? Oh, what a story. Sins are discovered. Numbers 32, 23, take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. God's going to bring it all to light. Romans 14, 12, so then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We will stand there. But grace was extended. Sinners are discovered, and then something else, sins are discussed. Ooh, isn't that a terrible thing? Now, as I stand here before you this morning and I thunder out the preaching of God's Word in my timid way, I stand in front of you a sinner. I stand in front of you as one just like you. If I were an Old Testament priest today, I would have to go and offer for my own sins before I could offer for the sins of the people. You give me a prayer request today and say, Pastor Phil, would you please pray for such and such? I first need to go to the Lord and say, oh God in heaven, I don't want to regard sin in my heart so that you won't hear me. So, oh God, reveal to me my own personal sin so that as I lift up this person in prayer, that you can answer that prayer with all clarity because I'm not trying to hide anything in my own life. I'm here to tell you this morning that your pastor is a sinner. I'm not perfect. But your pastor is a person that, boy, when God points it out to me, I'm scared to death not to confess because I don't want it to cause you problems as your pastor in your church. How about you, Dad? How about you, Mom? How about you, Uncle? How about you, Granddad? How about you, teenager? Sins are discussed. Look at verse number 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I have done. Look at the progression of sin. When I saw among the spoils, look at the, underline the word or circle the word saw. When I saw among the spoils of beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I underline and circle the word coveted. I coveted them and underline and circle the word took. And there they are, hidden, underline the word, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent. They sent a delegation, dug up under the tent, and there it was. Do you see what he did? He saw what he shouldn't have seen. He coveted what he couldn't have. He took what was not permitted, and he hid what he should not have taken. You know, it's always that way in our lives. What was the very first thing that Adam and Eve wanted to do just as soon as they took what they took? They got to looking at what God told them they couldn't have. They began to covet what God told them that they couldn't eat. They decided to take and to partake of what God told them would not be good for them. And then the very first thing they did was go and hide. My dear Christian friend this morning, my friend, my member, my fellow Christian, are there events in your life this morning? Are there issues in your life this morning? Are there things in your life this morning? Is there stuff in their life this morning that you just keep trying to hide? That desire to hide an activity, an attitude, a habit. That desire to hide it ought to be the biggest indicator, like neon signs 40 feet high in your life. When you have the desire to hide something, it ought to scream in your ears. You're wanting to hide it because God has seen it. You're wanting to hide it because you want no one else to see it. You're wanting to hide it because it's wrong. I saw what I shouldn't see. I coveted what I couldn't have. I took what didn't belong to me. And then I hid it. Isn't it funny how sins are discussed? I'm sure Jimmy Swaggart would have loved for his sins not to get discussed. If we were to stand up here this morning and we were to confess one at a time and tell all the lurid details of our lives, we would hate the discussion that would follow. There's a certain senator or congressman down there in the state of Florida right now that is being discussed. His hypocrisy is being discussed, and it's disgusting. And his willingness to write legislation against pedophilia and all the while be a pedophile himself, it's being discussed. You see, he was discovered, and now it's being discussed. That's what happens right here in front of all of Israel. Here's what I did. I saw what I couldn't have. I wanted it. I took it. I hid it. What we confess, God hides. What we hide, God brings to light. Isn't that something? What we confess and forsake, God hides. What we try to hide, God brings to light. Sinners are discovered, discussed, and then destroyed. Sinners do pay for their sins. Sadly, so do their associations. Josh talked about word pictures this morning. He talked about 9/11, how that was embedded and ingrained into his mind. I imagine that all of those people of the children of Israel that stood there that day saw Achan and Mrs. Achan and they saw the little Achans and they saw the sheep. And they saw the donkeys, and they saw the cattle, and they saw the gold and the silver and the Babylonian garment and all of his stuff and his tent, and they saw it all. And then they saw all the people pick up the stones. And they saw this family as the stones. Would you think about that for a moment? Would you think about what sin can do to your life? Would you just stop and visualize what can be the outcome of a life trying to hide, and the stones hit. And the children say, "Daddy, why are they throwing these stones at us? Mama, why are they doing this?" And all the while, the little kids are going down. The wife is going down. The lambs are going down. The whole nation is suffering. They call this valley the Valley of Achor, named after Achan. The Valley of Achor means the Valley of Trouble. Are you causing trouble for your family? Are you causing trouble for your relationships? Are you causing trouble for your church? Are you causing trouble for your nation? You say, well, what I do can't affect the nation. You know, just like little drops of water and little grains of sand make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land, little sins in the lives of individual people put all together bring us to a culture like we have today. Are you listening? I can get away with it, Achan said. Well, you know, there's another part to this story that's just beautiful. My brother-in-law, Bob, Bonnie's brother, lives in Zambia. He tells me stories, and one of the stories he tells is that the habits and the traditions of the men in the country of Zambia totally prevent them from being able to do anything constructive against the AIDS virus. More than 50% of the people in the nation of Zambia have AIDS. More than 60% of the children in Zambia under the age of 15 have AIDS. And when you speak to the husbands, you speak to the fathers about their habits, and I won't go into their habits because they're too gross to mention in such a place like this. But when you talk to them and say, your habits and your behavior and your traditions are what are passing down this terrible scourge to the next generation, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to believe it. They want to do their own thing regardless of the consequences. And so a nation is on the brink of extinction. I'm here to tell you this morning that there are men and women, there are young people, there are college-age people, there are singles that are here this morning that think that what you do is nobody else's business. But I'm here to tell you, what you do has a tremendous effect for everybody you know, everybody around you. Father, are you here this morning and the decisions you make has prejudiced your family? Are you here this morning and the persistency and the behavior and the thoughts that you have and the things that you do that you think you're hiding that are bringing condemnation on your family and creating in the next generation in your own home the desire to do the same thing? Are you perpetuating some heinous thing in your life by passing it down because you won't face it and confess it? As you even hear God in heaven say, I want the tribe of Judah. Now then I want this clan and then I want that family. You hear it clicking down. If God were here this morning, He could say, it's somebody in this section. It's somebody in that little section of this section. It's somebody on the third or fourth row. And God could go down. Where in that thing, knowing your own conscience, where is the right place to say, okay, God, you win. You know all about me. You know what I love about this story? Is just the fact that grace was given over and over that he could have repented at any time until it came right down to him. Do you know what else is in this story? That is the New Testament teaches something as well about the household. One day a Philippian jailer was in jail, was there, and he had Paul and Silas in jail. And Paul and Silas had been beaten, but at midnight they sang. In spite of the persecution, they knew their Lord, they knew their future, and they sang the songs of Zion. They sang the songs of salvation and redemption. And this Philippian jailer was angry at hearing them until an earthquake hit in his life. When the earthquake hit in his life and he was ready to do himself in, he sprang in with the light. He came in to find out what was happening and was ready to kill himself. And Paul and Silas said, don't do yourself any harm because we have not escaped. Here we are, every one of us. And when he saw the integrity and the character and thought about the songs that they'd been singing and the message that they'd been given, even as he laid the stripes on their back, that jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a curious answer was given. Here's the answer that was given. What a curious answer, JP. The answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And what's that next little phrase? and your house. Pastor, do you believe in household salvation? No. But I believe in the likelihood of the children of a family where mother and father love, obey, and don't hide from God. I believe the likelihood of those children following in their steps is just as strong as the likelihood of a child growing up in a drunkard's home, a dope addict's home, a pornographer's home, a rapist's home. I believe that the same degree works the opposite way. Do you know Jesus is your personal Savior today? If you don't, you need to. If you do, then you need to make sure that you understand that the life you live, the deeds you do, are being watched by Almighty God, and it has tremendous ramifications in the life of your family, your children, your wife, your parents, your church, your nation, because God stopped Israel for the sake of one. Would you bow your heads? What a story this is. Achan. So, Pastor, what can I do about my aching heart? Oh, you can stop this process before it gets revealed to the whole world. You can go to God yourself and say, "Oh, God, I am the one. I am the sinner. I'm the one that's hiding these things. God, I come clean before you. I renounce this sin. I repent. Help me, God, have the strength to walk another direction and to be a new person and to live a different life. My Christian brother, do not." The Bible says that there is no future in trying to hide your sin, but he that confesses his sin will prosper. Tell God. Tell him. Softly and tenderly is a wonderful song that's being played right now. And a soft and tender request comes to you. Won't you, as the names click off, as God reveals to your heart, won't you confess? Won't you make a real short work of it? Won't you tell the Lord what you've done and confess before sinners are discovered, sins are displayed and discussed, and before damnation comes? Won't you do that? God, help me be the father I should be. Help me be the wife I should be. Help me be the teenager I should be, the college student I should be. Help me not be the cause of somebody else's fall. My dear friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you may have attended this church 1,000 times and never given your heart to Jesus. Well, I want to tell you, the countdown's going, and you're going to one day stand before Him all alone. Right now, you can come to Him. You can believe on Him. Are you here and you'd say, "Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I need to respond now." Are you here and you're like that and you say, "Pastor, here's my hand. I want you to pray for me that I'll do what God wants me to do. He's touched my heart this morning." Raise your hand up. Put it up. I'll pray for you. Just put it up. Put it up. Anywhere. Just put it up. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you, son. Put it up. I need Jesus. Is there anyone else? Just put it up. Just put it up. God bless you, son. Anyone else? Oh, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I want to come to Him before it's too late. Dear Father, help these that have raised their hands. Help them to come to You. Help them to trust You as Lord and Savior. Help those sins of their lives to be put into the past to never be remembered by You. Help them to become Your child by believing on You. Help our Christian friends this morning to understand that their lives have an impact. They can't do what they do without having an effect, because You see everything. Thank You for the grace that's offered, that somewhere along the line, as You bring it to our attention, we can confess. Help it be today. And Lord, I just thank You that we can say, as we will soon, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We ask this in Your precious and holy name.